You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 40. Jason's actually out today, so it'll just be me. But I want to begin a conversation about what is a man? What is a man? I think this is a really important question. Of course, it's always been a really important question, but it's even more profound today, I feel like. We live in a day and age where feminism is ruling our culture. And while I am all for the equality of men and women, I believe definitely that the Bible argues for that, that there is an inherent equality when it comes to the sexes in the order of God. That said, I don't at all buy into feminism, and in fact, I believe feminism is very destructive to our culture, and certainly what we see today, where modern American feminism has nothing to do with even equality itself. It is absolutely all about the dominance of women, and to a degree, the subjugation of men. And so it's really sort of, I guess you could say, a cultural response to the sins of the past, in the form of when chauvinism ruled the day. Unfortunately, neither chauvinism nor feminism is in the line or design of God for human flourishing. And so unfortunately, if we wander, and when we wander down either of those two paths, the result is destruction. I also think that feminism today has very much infiltrated the church and has very profoundly affected our culture and our teaching, or there's the opposite as well. And so we see these two influences of feminism and culture as they've attacked or affected the church. And then I think there's a vein as well of maybe that old, more chauvinistic idea that can very often seep in as well. What do I mean by this? Well, if I ask the question, what is a man? The world will give me two answers. One answer is to say a man is the stud, the dude, the lone ranger, the man of man, the guy who bags all the women, has lots of sex, has a massive penis. That's one of cultural stereotypes. And in a more modern context now, we have another view, which is quickly becoming, I think, probably more dominant, and certainly it's even more true with millennials and the generations after, where now masculinity is defined not by those old, I guess you'd say, sociological constructs, but now it's more built out of postmodernism and this idea that gender is a social construct, and being a man, whatever it means, is what it means to you. In fact, we were having a conversation with some of the high school guys in my church recently, and we were asking them, what is a man? What are the messages you get from culture about being a man? And and in fact, their response to that was to say that the message is really, it doesn't matter. Whatever you want a man to be is what a man is to you. And so you just have these two prevailing ideas, neither of which come really from the Bible. And then on the other side, you have the church, the view of the church, which either has bought into a feministic understanding of men and women and what masculinity is and how men should behave. But on the other side, you also have these, I guess you'd call them spiritual understandings that are certainly not given in the Bible, but are also held by many people in the church. And that is the idea that, like, a man is somebody who is married, a man is somebody who has kids, and those those things really play out in the life of the church to the degree that folks who don't fall into that box are very often treated as less than or sort of dismissed as not really men, at least not men in the biblical sense in their mind. And so you can see the reason we would discuss this topic, because there's just so much confusion about it. So what is a man? What is it? What are the intrinsic values we can associate it with? And I think this is a question that, while maybe doesn't appeal to all of our listeners, maybe the women out there don't necessarily associate with this, and maybe some of the men don't as well. But I think there's a good core of men out there that really have this question kind of in their mind. You know, what is a man? How do I know if I am one? What does it look like? What are the characteristics? How do I know if I've achieved it? You know, what's the difference between a man and a boy? And I know in my own story, this is very profoundly true. I mean, I grew up in a single parent home with just a mom, and really wrestled with that question a lot. What is a man? What does it look like? And how do I know if I am one? And to a degree, I wouldn't say that question has ever fully gone away 100%. I think to some degree, we're always thinking about these things. I do believe that the Bible gives us a really good, at least a picture or a good starting place for understanding what it is to be a man. What does that look like? How does that affect us? What does that relate to who we are and how we are to be? And to start kind of that discussion, I always like to think of the advice that King David, the greatest king in the story of Israel, certainly a big king in the Bible, and one from whom the line that would produce Jesus comes from. And he is recorded in the Bible as giving his final words to his son in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "As the time approached for David to die, he instructed his son Solomon, 'As for me, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong and courageous like a man. Keep your obligation to the Lord your God, to walk in his way and to keep his statutes and commands and ordinances and decrees. This is written in the law of Moses so that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn, and so that the Lord will carry out his promises that he made to me. If your sons are careful to walk fully before me, their whole mind and heart, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel.'" It's a really cool set of verses. It's great advice, you know, because it starts out with the, be courageous like a man. It's this picture of standing in the gap. But yet the charge, the call is to be one who seeks after God. And I just love that, because I think that really draws us to the beginning point. If we're going to begin the discussion of what is a man, what does it look like, we have to begin with, okay, what is the identity statement for men in the Bible? And for that, we go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, 26 and following, God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And so he created them male and female. In the image of God, he created them. And so what we find out, first of all, is right from the beginning of the Bible, we have our definition, our identity statement as men and as women, that we are made in the image of God. This is, in fact, the one and only identity statement that God gives us. Everything else associated to who we are, what we are to be, is very much wrapped up in that understanding. And so what we see, first of all, is that for us to understand what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman, we have to look at, we have to come to understand what is the God for whom we are made in the image. What does he look like? What is his nature? What is his character? Because all of that profoundly affects who we are and how we are as in this case, men, because we're made in that image. So whatever we look like as men is very much dependent on the nature and character of God. And so the first thing that draws us to then about what it is to be a man is to say that our identity is found in seeking to understand the one for whom our identity comes. So we're made in the image of God. We need to understand the nature and character of God. And as a result, we need to seek his design for us. And so we see the beginnings of that in Genesis chapter 2, where God makes man, he forms Adam, a man, in his image for the purpose of what? He's put in the earth, we're told, or he's put on the earth, we're told in Genesis 2:15, to work and to watch it. So he's supposed to work in the garden and watch over the garden. He's supposed to rule and to watch over, to take care of, to protect, to defend, to support, to cultivate, and to watch over that which God made. And so there's an inherent aspect of the design of men, which is all centered in the purpose of work, the purpose of existence, is to do these things, to be a regent of God on earth, to reign, to subdue, to cultivate, to create, to care for, to watch over that which God created. And so there's this fundamental aspect to our purpose and design that seems to be built out, rooted in that Imago Dei reality directly. And as a result, it is kind of that starting place, that first thing to say, okay, if we're looking for what profiles a man, it begins there, certainly. I think one of the other things then that builds out of that is when we look at, okay, what are the other charges of man? What do we see that a man is called to? And there are lots of verses in the Bible that speak to these things. So I'll begin with one in 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 24, where Paul is instructing Timothy, his true son in the faith, on how to be a leader, how to be a man of God and a pastor, an elder, a good steward of the people of God, helping to walk them through all the various challenges in their ministry context. And so in 2 Timothy, in the second letter to Timothy, he says in verse 2, 22 through 24, he says, "Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone and able to teach and be patient." And so we see the charge here, while he talks to many different things, he starts out with flee from youthful passions. It's an interesting thing. So you go, huh, that's a really interesting statement to make. And you see that kind of statement repeated and supported in many other texts in the Bible. For example, Titus 2, 6 through 8, which is Paul now writing to him giving instructions as a leader. And he says in chapter 2 or verse 6, "In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make your own example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach so that the opponents will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about you. This teaching is not even unfamiliar to Paul. In fact, he comments on it as well in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, when in his love poem, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. And so there is some inherent thing about, or inherent difference, I guess you could say, between that of a boy and that of a man, right? We would say that a man and a boy are two separate things. They're both male. They both have male anatomy. They both have male genetics and DNA that God has instilled into them, and yet they're not the same. And so there is a reality to maleness that, or there's a reality to being a man that requires us to reject our youthful passions, reject the lust of the flesh, reject the desires of those things that are really at war with the call of God, which we've seen in these verses is to be disciplined, is to be seeking after God, is to be doing all of these things which require us to say no to the flesh and yes to rejecting those passions, moving away from those things that get in the way of that which God has called us to do. And in fact, we're encouraged in other passages, like 1 Corinthians 6:18, for example, where we're told to flee from like sexual immorality, for example, one of the premier passions of the flesh. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we get an instruction there that we are to flee from those youthful passions that we were just talking about. It says, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. We read that verse above, but same instruction there. So there seems to be an inherent association between what it is to be a man and somebody who flees from the desires of the flesh, the desires of our natural state. And I think one of those premier desires, along with sexual passion, another one that I think is very common, especially among men, is a natural orientation towards selfishness. I think it's just this inherent part of male sin nature, and that as well is a passion that needs to be rejected and fled from and put away and taken off, because to a great degree, the charges of God that you saw there, you know, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, those require that selfishness to be rejected so that the product, the result can be the service of others, the caring for others, the building up of others, and ultimately love being the centerpiece of that, or one of the centerpieces of that, that those things are sort of connected to. It's that call that all of our actions, all of our behaviors should be steeped in, associated to, connected with love. And that's been pointed out in so many of these different verses that's a centerpiece of what it is to be a man. And so I would include that as one of those characteristics that a man, at least in the design of God, is one who loves. I think we also see throughout Scripture that there's an inherent encouragement that a man is somebody who seeks to live and walk in community. And that's true of all of us, not just men. In fact, some of these attributes are true of us as men and women, you know, made equally in the Imago Dei reality, yet how they are applied, I think, is a little bit different in terms of what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman. But certainly, this is true when it comes to community as well. All men, all women, we are all made to walk, to live, to be in community. We see this in places like Hebrews 6:25, for example, where we're told that we are not to avoid being a part of faith community. Or you think of like one that comes to the top of my mind is like Proverbs 27:17, I think, where it says, you know, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. This idea that we need each other. Or in like the book of James, where it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There is an inherent reality of us as men that we are not made to be lone rangers. We're not made to be walking and living out our own, in our own strength or by our own power, doing our own thing. So there's a particular connection between inherent men, as God defines that, that they walk and live in community. And then obviously, men are called to serve as well. This is the call from the very beginning. You saw that in that design in Genesis. What is a man doing? They are working the land. They're watching over the land. They are serving. This is true when it comes to marriage. It's true when it comes to families. It's true when it comes to the faith community. In all these cases, men are the ones that are charged with the duty of service to those other groups. In fact, Jesus is pointed to as the example of what it is a man is charged to do. We'll talk more about that next time. As we get into more of the specific practicals. Okay, so what does this then mean in relationship to marriage? What does it mean in relationship to having a family? What does it mean in all these actual contexts, kind of dealing with those meaty issues? The goal here is just kind of give sort of the framework upon which we would derive a biblical man as it's defined by God, as it's defined by our design, as in that Imago Dei reality being made in the image of God. And so, but that service is not even unique to us. That service is exampled for us in the person of Jesus. You know, God, who is incarnate, the divine taking on human flesh, the Son of God, God very God, for us, came as a human. In fact, we're told to look at the example of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, which begins in verse 5. It says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is the example of one who gave up his very life in the service of his church, in the love for his church, in the care for the people of God, to be able to provide the reconciliation, the restoration that was needed between us and God. And so these kind of seem to be like the core characteristics of what it is to be a man. So it's not defined by being the stud, the alpha male. It's not defined by having a penis, a massive penis, or anything like that. All of those worldly attributes. And I would say it's actually not even defined by being married, by having kids, by all those things. A man is one who seeks the design of God and walks in that design, rejecting the flesh, seeking after God. That is the most important one, seeking after God. I think I forgot to tackle that earlier in, but that's one of the ones that in all of these charges that a man is called to do. That's what David says to his son. He says what? That a man should do what? Be strong and courageous like a man, keeping the obligations to the Lord your God, walking in his way. You see the same thing in 2 Timothy. He says, what is a man to pursue? Righteousness, faith, love. That's the call of a man. Or 1 Timothy 4:11 through 14, it says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you because of your youth. Instead, you should be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, you commit yourselves to the reading and exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gifts that are in you. It is given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands and the council of elders. Or in 1 Timothy 6:11 through 15, he says, but you, man of God, run from these things and pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith. Those are the most important things. Same thing, he instructs Titus as well. So you just see this repeated theme. A man is somebody who seeks after God. A man is somebody who walks in relationship with Christ. A man is somebody who seeks the Holy Spirit's work. Because here's the thing, no man can do and be and live out that design of God apart from God, apart from his Spirit, apart from the design that God has for relationship with us. We can't reject the flesh on our own. We can't love others like we're called to on our own. We can't walk in community on our own. We can't serve on our own. We can't understand the example of Jesus without seeing Jesus and the person of who he is. And so all of this is there to encourage us. Don't listen to what we think as a world, as a culture, even as a church culture. Don't listen to those things. Instead, focus on what it is that God calls you to do. Otherwise, we end up, you know, we end up messing around doing, you know, stupid stuff to be a man or what we think is a man. And the result is we don't move more into the design of God. We actually move into more brokenness and all those things. So whatever those things are that you would hold, that we would hold as being the attributes or the characteristics of a man, the encouragement is to reject those things and instead focus on God and what he says about what it means to be a man. Because only in that, only in Christ, only in relationship with him, only by seeking out what is a man in the Word of God, are we going to ever be able to avoid the traps, those things that actually draw us away from what it is to be a man. In fact, I would say that both in church culture and in the world, all of those misattributes have resulted in the least manlike men that have been derived. And I say that again, you know, from my own experience, when I sought to define my idea of a man from what the world has to say about a man, I was always caught up in all of these things that really aren't good and really are antithetical to what it is that God calls a man to be. And the same thing is true even in the church. I think it's easy to let that church culture draw you away from what it is God calls you to do and to be as a man, and instead be pursuing these things which are not inherent aspects of what it is to be a man. Certainly, if you are married, if you have a wife, if you have kids, you know, if all of that is true of you, then God's role and purpose and plan for all of those things do come into play even in those contexts. So you are to seek God to be the kind of husband that you're called to be. You are to seek God to love your wife as you were called to love her, to have that relational community which requires the work of Christ in us, to serve, to give, to care, to look at Jesus as the example. All of those things become true in your marriage, in your parenting. But in terms of inherent maleness, those things are not required to be a man. What's required to be a man is to do and to be what God has designed us to be, and that only comes through a personal relationship with Him.
You've been listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you want to subscribe, feel free to do so on iTunes or Google Play. And if you have any questions or comments, feel free to hit us up on social media or send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. To hear past episodes, go to our website, faithunpacked.com. And as always, we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.